We're starting a new sermon series today, or actually it's more like we're going back to an old one. About 2 years ago, John and I were preaching through the book of 1 Samuel, and we got most of the way through 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. And the plan is that over the coming weeks, we're going to pick up where we finished and work through some more of this. It's an amazing story of God's grace working in fallen people. Now, I realise that, first of all, a lot of you weren't here in 2013, and I realise even if you were here, it was 2 years ago. So I think before we have our reading for today, it'd be good just to remember the story so far. So this is 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is a book that starts in a time of trouble in the Old Testament. God's people are facing challenges on all sides. And into this time of trouble, a baby is born, and this baby is dedicated to serving God. And this baby grows up to become the judge, that's the leader of Israel, and this baby's name is Samuel. Samuel ends up leading God's people in a spiritual revival where they come to trust God freshly. And in the process of all that, he brings the safety and the security to the nation that they'd wanted. Now, the problem is Samuel's sons turn out to be not so good. And so the people decide, well, we definitely don't want his sons to be our leaders, but what we'd really like is not so much a judge, not so much a spiritual leader. What we'd really like is a king. What we'd really like is someone who will lead us in battle. And so God says to Samuel, okay, listen to them. Give them what they want. And so Samuel anoints this very tall man named Saul to be the king. But Saul's career starts out pretty well. There's some good victories, there's some good progress for the nation. But after a while, we get a bit concerned. We start to realise in the story that, well, Saul is a religious guy, but in his heart, he doesn't know God. And so God rejects Saul. And while Saul is still king, God leads the judge Samuel to anoint a young man named David, who's going to be the next king. David becomes a national hero. David kills the giant, Goliath, and everybody loves him. But the more David succeeds and the more people love him, the more Saul, the king, feels insecure, the more he feels jealous. And so it gets to the stage where he tries to kill David, and David has to run away. And so where we left off in the story, David was living in hiding. He'd had some followers who'd come to join him, people who were in distress, people who were in debt, people who, for whatever reason, just had to escape from their situations. And so they're living together out in the countryside, and the king and his men are after them. They're trying to catch them. It's the king, Saul, wants to get rid of David, who he sees as a threat. And so this is the story so far. And now Daryl and a couple of others are going to come up and pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And in this version, it's page 331. Page 331.
Okay, so we have our Bible reading for this morning. There's a few of us doing it. So we have Abigail over here, and then David, and a young man. I'll be narrating and doing Nabal as well. I didn't want to give anybody else the job of Nabal, so I'll do him as well. So let's all read together and listen to the Word of God. So it begins, "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. And then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep, so he sent 10 young men and said to them,
"Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them."
And when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. And David said to his men,
"Put on your swords."
And so they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail,
"David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us, all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Oh, now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He's such a wicked man that no one can talk to him."
Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants,
"Go on ahead, I'll follow you."
But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said,
"It's been useless all my watching over his fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him."
When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said,
"My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you and hear what your servant has to say. My Lord, pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He's just like his name. His name is full, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the man who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make the lasting dynasty for my master, because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience a staggering burden of needless bloodshed or have avenging himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant.
So David said to Abigail,
Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak.
And then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said,
Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request.
When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Then, in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said,
Praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my case against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head.
And then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said,
Here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants.
Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. This is the word of God. Amen.
Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about your word now, I pray that you will help us to understand it. I pray that through understanding your word, you would help us to understand ourselves, and that in understanding ourselves, we would understand your grace and your goodness to us. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's wrong with men? One of the social issues that was addressed in the budget that came out, was it last week or the week before? One of the social issues that was addressed was what people are calling a domestic violence epidemic. It's a sad truth in Australia that the leading cause of death or disability in women aged under 45 is family violence. Now, both men and women are quite capable of violence, but you look around at what's happening, the majority of it is done by men. Now, our story today, it's not quite a story of domestic violence, but it is a story that shows up some of the worst things about men with bad tempers, and it shows up the wisdom of a woman who's caught up in this situation and brings peace. And so this morning, let's think about these two hot-headed men and the very wise woman in our story. Let's think through what makes these men act the way they do. How does the woman bring peace? How does God work his grace in this situation? Well, the first hothead in our story is named Nabal. He's a wealthy guy. In verse 2, it says he has 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep. A lot of animals. He must have had different shepherds working for him, spreading these animals out over a large area so they can graze and eat. But this story happens at sheep shearing time. This is the time of the year where the shepherds and their flocks kind of come back to the farm And it was normal that at this time of year, if there were shepherds, I mean, the shepherds had been working hard, they'd been out in the cold. This is the time of year where they get their bonus, especially if they've done a good job and none of the animals that they've been looking after have been attacked by wild creatures or stolen by robbers. If the shepherd has kept the sheep safe, then this is the time for an extra bonus. So this is a time of feasting. This is a time of bread and wine and meat and luxuries and spending time back at the farm. This year, in the story, this year the shepherds who work for Nabal have had some extra helpers, because David and his men have been in the same area and they've been pretty good neighbours. David knows a thing or two about looking after sheep. He's got experience in this area, and he's made sure that Nabal's sheep have been kept safe throughout the time they've been there. And so David sends a messenger with a very polite request. In verse 8, he asks very nicely, please, give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. You know, since you're having a feast, since you're preparing all this food, would you consider sharing some of that with us? Now, how does Nabal respond? Is he interested in helping? Not at all. Now, I wonder why. I wonder why he doesn't want to help. Is it just that he's selfish and he doesn't want to share? It might be. Is it that he's afraid that if he helps David, King Saul, who's trying to kill David, that he'll be caught up in this situation and he just doesn't want to take David's side? We're not told exactly why, but we do know that his response in this story was not what God expects. God calls us to be generous. God calls us to help those who are in need. Now, we're not always able, we don't always have the resources to help everybody we'd like to, but if we do have the resources, then we should. And Nabal, he just happens to have several thousand animals on hand. He really could have done something if he'd wanted. Instead, he chooses to be stingy. And the problem comes up for him that not only is he stingy, he's also rude about it. Have a look in verse 10 when he gives his answer. Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers? Do you notice it's all about me? Why should I give it to men coming from who knows where? Now, he does actually know who David is. He knows the name of David's father. He calls him the son of Jesse. But he just makes it really obvious that he doesn't care. He doesn't want anything to do with David. It's a bit like, imagine you're at work and you go to your boss's office and say, could I have a week's leave on these dates? Now, if your boss said, oh, actually that week we're really short-staffed, do you think you could take it the week after? You know, if the boss said it like that, I'm sure that most of us would be okay and we'd find some way to negotiate. But if the boss turned around and said, no, how dare you ask for leave? What do you think this is, a holiday park? Then I think we'd walk out of that meeting fuming inside. It's the rudeness of what Nabal says that really gets to David. And David is the second hothead in this story. David is so offended by this response that he becomes violent. Verse 13, David said to his men, put on your swords. So they put on their swords and David put on his. David is getting ready to kill. David has his own streak of selfishness. It's not so much about the food, it's the honour. He's selfish to have his honour maintained. He's been humiliated in front of his men, and he would rather kill than to let that insult pass by. And so this story is heading towards a really ugly ending. And it would have been an ugly ending if it wasn't for the quick work of the wise woman. The wise woman is the beautiful and intelligent lady, Abigail. And Abigail does three things. Abigail, first of all, she undoes the stinginess. So verse 18, Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seers of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them onto donkeys. This is how to be generous. This is not just fresh food to eat today. This is also food, you know, the figs and everything, food that you can store and you can keep for later. So she undoes the stinginess. Second thing she does is she defuses the insult. The insult that had upset David so much. Verse 25, she says, "Oh, Nabal, he said that, don't worry about him. He says those kind of things all the time. Don't take it personal." The name Nabal, it actually means fool. Look, the word Nabal is fool. So I don't know what his parents were thinking when they gave him that name, but they obviously got it right. Abigail's very wise because she picks up exactly what it is that has pressed David's buttons, and she deals with those exact things. Because she doesn't want David to do something evil. She doesn't want something evil to happen to her husband and her family. So they're the first two things she does, but it's not only that. Abigail also gives David a reason to do something good. In verse 28, she points David to God's gracious promises. She says, "David, God's promised you a lasting dynasty." That means, David, God's promised that you're going to be king, that your children after you are going to be king. Verse 29, "David, you will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God." It's a way of saying, it's like God has tucked you away safely in his pocket. He's not going to allow anything to happen to you. David, God loves you. David, God's got plans to bless you. David, do you want this on your conscience, knowing God's goodness to you? Do you want to grieve this God who cares for you? You notice what the motive here for doing the right thing is. It's not about the rules. It's not about, "David, you know what the rule is. You know what the commandment says." Because David in his anger doesn't care about the rules. He just wants to put it right himself. The motive for doing something good, the thing which breaks down this anger, is actually that God is going to do something good for him. It's the same for us. If we think about God as God is the guy who's just left us a whole lot of rules, if that's all we think about God, our lives won't be godly. But if we think about God's goodness to us, if we know him as a father who sent his son, he sent his son out of love, if we know that God's son died for us in love, how can we think about that and then think, how can I sin? Why would I want to do anything except love him in return? In Titus chapter 2, verse 12, It tells us that it's the grace of God. The grace, God's free kindness, his goodness to us. It's the grace of God which teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It's the grace of God which teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And so David's been reminded of this good news, the good news of God's purposes, and David's anger melts away. And Abigail goes home in peace. There's one final word in the story. This is what happens the next day. Next day when Nabal has sobered up a bit and he hears the story about how he nearly got killed. And he has, it says he turns a stone. I don't know, did he have like a heart attack or a stroke? But after 10 days, he dies. And when David sums up what's happened in verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." David's saying, okay, I realise I didn't need to do anything because God's the one who looks after me. God's the one who has put wrong things right. In about four different places in the Bible, God says these words, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Every time that comes up in the Bible, these words are used as a reminder for us that we never need to take revenge. It's not up to us to take revenge. It's not up to us to set things right. It's for God. Leave it to him. He will deal with evil in his time, in his way. And so this story, by God's grace, a story which was heading towards a really ugly ending, ends on a happy note. In the end, it's good for Abigail. She gets a beautiful husband who's going to be a king. It's good for David. He gets a wife who's wise and beautiful. And so I wonder, what's the lesson? What's the lesson for us? Can I suggest this chapter shows us these two men, David and Nabal, who in so many ways are just like each other. You might say, well, on this day, David was acting a bit out of character, whereas Nabal's like this all the time. This is just being his normal self. But in this story, if it wasn't for the grace of God, what David would have done was far more evil. But for God's grace, David would have been worse. And think about it. David is a believer. Earlier on in the chapters we studied previously, David was called a man after God's own heart. So even though there's something about his heart which loves God and yearns for God, there's also something down there which is untamed. Which is an untamed beast. I think the lesson from this story, we've got to realise, we've got to be realistic about ourselves. We've got to realise, even though we are children of God, even though our sins are forgiven, our sinful passions remain. While we're living in this body, our sinful nature is not finished. And just sometimes, maybe especially when we're treated badly, things rise up out of our hearts which demonstrate that our sinful nature isn't finished. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote those words down the bottom. He said, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" So the word he uses is passions. Passions are the word passions, it means something like feelings, but it's a stronger word. It's an impulse. It's a desire for something. It's a hunger
for something we feel we need to have. For Nabal, I think comfort was what he obviously loved, and he saw that under threat. And his response when, you know, that comfort button was pressed and put in danger was that his passions came out and made him stingy and made him rude. For David, his honour was under threat. And when that got pushed, his passions made him violent and angry. So it's important for us to be realistic about our sinful nature. I think this story is a call for us to be realistic. Imagine someone goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, does some tests and says, "You, my friend, have a serious case of diabetes. You need to stop eating sugary things. You need to have an injection of insulin every day." Now, the person might go away from that and think, maybe he's exaggerating a bit. Oh, I'm pretty healthy. I don't need to do anything. If he's not realistic about his condition and he doesn't stop eating sugary things and have his insulin, sooner or later, he's going to end up in hospital. He's going to end up in a serious situation. So this passage points out our condition. What does it prescribe as treatment? Let me suggest three practical things that we can take away as we finish up. The first thing is, this is something for everybody, but maybe especially for men who are here. Men, listen to the Abigails that God sends into your life. So when someone's upset you, when you feel like, oh, I want to teach someone a lesson, remember that for David, God sent Abigail. God sent Abigail, and through that, he was held back from doing something that he would go on to regret. If there are calm, sensible people that God has put in your life who are speaking words of peace, then listen to them. A second thing, again, this is for everybody. Maybe this is especially for women. Pray for the wisdom to be peacemakers. The men around you need wise words, need people to speak words which will defuse conflicts, which will bring peace. And there's nothing worse than the opposite to an Abigail. There's nothing worse than a woman who winds up her man for a fight and says, "Oh, come on, babe, don't let him do that to you. Don't let him treat you like that. Show him who's boss." It was amazing, gracious wisdom that came from Abigail. She knew how to say the right thing in the right moment. She knew that for David, she needed to speak the gospel. She needed to speak about God's promises. For Nabal, she knew actually she needed to just say nothing until the next day when he was sober. The wisdom to say the right thing in the right situation, that kind of wisdom comes from God. So pray that God would make you wise. The third thing, and this is for everybody, let's all keep remembering God's grace, so that we don't give in to sinful passions. Sinful responses might stir up, but we don't want to give in to them. And God in this story, God is so gracious and kind and patient. Even though David is acting like a fool, God doesn't give up on him. God decides that he's going to work with this sinner. God's going to teach David to live by grace. Even though David is someone who has this sinful nature and this ridiculous response, God says, no, I'm going to make you king. In fact, I'm going to make you the first in a family of kings. From your line, from your family of kings, I'm going to bring the greatest king of them all. Who's that? Jesus, the son of David. It's an amazing privilege. God says, I will work with you. I will change you. God's grace, let me say this for you this morning. God's grace is not for people who have got everything right and got everything figured out, which is good because those people don't exist. God's grace is for real people who are works in progress. And God's kindness and his patience towards you is your reason to say no to sin. And so this week, when you're angry, remember God's grace. Let God's grace take away your anger. Let God's, in his grace, give you peace and calmness and hope. Hope that he's working out his purposes. That whatever is troubling you at the moment, in the end, he will deal with it in his time and he will bring you through safely. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your patience with us. We confess that we are sinners and we are amazed at your kindness. We thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us. You knew how sinful we are, Lord, yet you sent him anyway. Father, I pray that that as we realize our own sin, as we realize your grace, that you would teach us to say no to ungodliness, that you would give us peace and hope. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.